Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this music and amazing words that we have sung this morning. I think back to one of the songs that says, God, have your way within us. And Lord, as we come this morning, I acknowledge that there could be lots of ways and that we are distracted. A lot of things on our minds. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to put those things aside, that we would hear your voice, and that, yes, today, we would allow you to have your way within us. Offer these words now to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. From now until the beginning of Advent, don't you love hearing that already? Each week, we're going to focus on one of the Old Testament prophets. We'll begin with the minor prophets and then possibly add two of the major prophets at the very end. There are 12 minor prophets, so we'll focus on each one of them except for Hosea, since this summer I did a three-part series in that book. The minor prophets span a period of the Old Testament of over 400 years, beginning in 820 BC with Jonah and then ending in 400 BC with Malachi. Three prophets, Hosea, Amos, and Micah, preached to the northern kingdom. Jonah, Obadiah, and Nahum were sent to preach to the Gentiles. And then the other six minor prophets preached to the southern kingdom. There's no apparent order in the way that the minor prophets have been placed in the Old Testament. And originally, they were part of one scroll that was called the Book of the Twelve. As we look at these, I'm going to go through them as chronologically as I can. And as we go through these prophets, I hope that during the week that you will read that particular book. Most of them are quite short. Each week, what I'll do is I'll highlight the prophet, I'll give an overview of the book, and then focus on one area for us to consider. The book of Jonah is only 58 verses, but covers a call to preach, a storm at sea, conversion of sailors, a miraculous rescue, a song of praise, repentance of Israel's arch enemy, and a very honest conversation between Jonah and God. This morning, I want to read the story of Jonah from a children's Bible. This will give you a bit of an overview of the story. It is simplistic, but hopefully you'll get it in a helpful way. Dana kindly scanned the pages so you can follow along and see the pictures. They're really fun pictures. God had a job for Jonah, but Jonah didn't want it. Go to Nineveh, God said, and tell your worst enemies that I love them. No, said Jonah, they are bad people doing bad things. Exactly, said God, they have run far away from me, but I can't stop loving them. I will give them a new start. I will forgive them. No, said Jonah, they don't deserve it. I'll run away, Jonah said to himself, far away, so far that God won't be able to find me. Then I won't have to do what God says. It's a good plan, he said, because as far as he knew, it was a good plan. But of course it wasn't a good plan at all. It was a silly plan, because you can't run away from God, but he will always come and find you. Jonah went ahead with his not very good plan. One ticket to not Nineveh, please, he said, and boarded a boat, sailing in the very opposite direction of Nineveh. Well, it wasn't long before a fierce wind blew, and the boat started to lurch and pitch and roll, and everyone started turning green. Jonah sat bolt upright in his bed. You see, the first thing that went wrong with Jonah's not very good plan was that God sent a big storm after him. The sailors couldn't sail their ship properly. We're sinking, they screamed, and started throwing everything overboard, suitcases, food, whatever they could find. By now, Jonah knew that the storm was his fault. Throw me in instead, he shouted to the sailors, and the storm will stop. The sailors weren't sure. It's the only way you can be saved, Jonah cried. And so, one, two, three, splash! No sooner had Jonah hit the water than the waves grew calm, and the wind died down, and the storm stopped. Just then, when Jonah thought it was all over, when he was sure he was going to drown, God sent a big fish to rescue him. The fish swallowed Jonah whole with one big gulp. Jonah must have thought he died. It was so dark in there, like a tomb. But then he smelled the rotting food and felt the slimy seaweed and knew he wasn't dead. He was in the belly of the fish. Sitting there in the darkness for 3 whole days, Jonah had plenty of time to think. Pretty soon he realized his plan was, well, a very silly plan indeed. He was sorry for running away. He prayed to God from inside the great fish and asked God to forgive him. After 3 days, the fish spat Jonah safely out onto the sandy beach. Just then, Jonah heard someone calling his name. "Go to Nineveh," God said. And this time, Jonah said, "Yes." He went straight to Nineveh and told everyone God's wonderful message. "Even though you've run far from God, he can't stop loving you," Jonah told them. "Run to him so he can forgive you." The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah, and they started loving God. They learned to do what God said and to stop running away from him, just like Jonah. Many years later, God was going to send another messenger with the same wonderful message. Like Jonah, he would spend 3 days in utter darkness. But this messenger would be God's own son. He would be called the Word, because he himself would be God's message. God's message translated into our language. Everything God wanted to say to the whole world in a person. There are a couple of areas that people have tended to focus on when reading this book, but in doing so, unfortunately, miss the central messages. One is viewing Jonah as a negative example. If you recall the Disney movie Pinocchio, it carries with it Jonah-like themes, with this rebellious puppet who is swallowed by a whale. It's a negative example of behaviors and attitudes that we are to avoid to prevent suffering. John Calvin is one that suggests this negative example, claiming that Jonah wrote this account in order to teach us the futility of fleeing from God. The purpose of the book of Jonah is thus viewed as making us obedient to God out of fear. But that's not the essence of this book. Another common focus is on the great fish, asking, could the prophet have really been swallowed by a whale? And this has led to discussions on the size and the species of the fish, the availability of breathable air, and so on. The problem with this focus is that it has served as a distraction to God's word, missing the main point. To this question of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, there are really 2 possibilities. Either it really happened, or this is a literary device, as in a parable, telling a story for instruction. Whatever the case, this is not the key factor in the story. So it shouldn't take our time in discussion so that we are distracted from God's message for us today through this book. The powerful message in Jonah is that of reconciliation with God and God's pursuing love. Jonah reveals God's identity and his way in the world. The book gives us insight into how God thinks. As part of God's persistent love, he calls people to speak to unbelievers. Many have been critical of Jonah, how he resisted God's call. But here again, it's important to understand the whole story. Israel was suffering at the hands of the Assyrians with their extreme violence. The Assyrians prided themselves on cruel means of torture and killing. The Assyrian kings were so proud of their cruel and terrible reputation that they went to great lengths to record their exploits. Archaeologists have uncovered many large stone wall panels with carved pictures and then written descriptions on obelisks and pillars depicting these exploits. Discovered in these pictorial and written displays are gruesome details and horrific boastings. One recorder noted, "It's a gory and blood-curdling a history as we know." As I was reading one commentary, it said, "What follows is rated R for gore and violence." Reading it was horrific. I was appalled by what they had done. A description is one panel, of one panel is enough for us today. It says, "We see an Assyrian soldier grasping the hand and arm of a live, captured enemy whose other hand and both feet have already been cut off. Dismembered hands and feet fly through the scene. Severed enemy heads hang from the conquered city's walls." They boasted of their cruelty. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go there. For a modern cultural analogy, we might think of the slaughters in Cambodia, machete deaths in Rwanda, the killing done by Hitler, and ISIS posting beheading videos. When you consider the historical context, Jonah was in a difficult situation. Jonah is called to make God's word available to the most evil of Israel's enemies at his own danger. He's to preach against Nineveh's wickedness and had no guarantees that he would not be killed. Jonah is to go to these violent enemies with a message of doom, but with one that also includes the possibility of forgiveness. And he knew that if he succeeded in this mission and the people repented, he would not be welcomed back in Israel. No one wanted the continuing existence of the Ninevites. Jonah knew that if they repented, God would relent from his anger. As Jonah says in chapter 4, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." When we consider what Jonah was facing, and that God's plan is that even these people come to repentance and be forgiven, I think we can have a new appreciation for Jonah's flight. Jonah was a faithful prophet, and we see God involved in every stage of his life. His running from God's call is not hidden, and Jesus doesn't speak ill of him or blame him for this. He was caught in a tough situation. And I think if we were in that same kind of situation, we would do the same and flee. Jonah didn't run because he thought that he could escape God. He knew that God was present everywhere. But he flees to a place that he hopes will drown out the sound of God's voice to him. Probably something that we can easily do. Surround ourselves with others who will drown out his voice. Keep busy. Ignore him. Forget his word. But as we see, God does not abandon Jonah when he flees, but pursues him and rescues him. We have the incidents of the storm, with Jonah being thrown overboard, thinking that he's going to die, and then being swallowed by this great fish. Swallowing a person whole is not usually done. Consuming a person would usually mean death. But Jonah is delivered. And the point of the miracle is twofold. One, to rescue Jonah from drowning. And two, to call him again to his mission. The significance of the big fish is that the reader is asked to believe the unbelievable. But what is the unbelievable? For many modern readers, the answer is the physical improbability of the fish swallowing Jonah. But this is actually not an issue in the biblical text. What is unbelievable is God's pursuing and extraordinary mercy, showing in the big fish swallowing the rebellious and drowning prophet. And Jonah's prayer of thanks in chapter 2 expresses this. He gives thanks for his life from the belly of the great fish, declaring that salvation comes from the Lord. In chapter 2, 7-9, he says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. The fish represents God's forgiveness of Jonah's rebellion against him and his call to the Ninevites. It's a sign that God will not be dissuaded from his intention to present the possibility of repentance and forgiveness to Israel's enemy. It demonstrates the astounding lengths which God will go to reconcile Jonah and the violent Ninevites to himself. This is the unbelievable theology. God wants to save the rebellious and the violent. Jonah is forgiven and saved. The storm is stilled and the sailors worship God, and the Ninevites repent and are saved. The fish makes a specific point of God's extravagant, unrelenting, pursuing, and saving love. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees are requesting a miraculous sign from Jesus. And he responds with a reference to Jonah, saying, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." The reference here is to the descent to death and the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. The wonder of the sign is a place that ought to have been a place of death became a place of deliverance and life. The sign of Jonah is not the belly of the fish, but the rescue and the deliverance from death. What makes a difference for us? Our deliverance from death through Jesus' death and resurrection. We see in this book the evidence of God's pursuing love. God astoundingly is persistent in his unrelenting grace. He pursues this fleeing prophet. He delivers him from drowning and returns him to the dry land of his calling. God's actions declare his commitment and his reconciliation with humanity. God is at work to save. Romans 8 tells us that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's intention is for all of us to know his love. The extension of the grace to the rebellious is the radical grace of God. The book of Jonah contains many theological themes and things that we could consider as challenges for us today. But this morning, I would like to highlight two things. First, that this is a timely book, as the discussion is about God's role in the persistence of evil in the world. I think that we can relate to having struggles against violent persons and nations who inflict terror on civilian populations. Jonah wants God to be consistent, to destroy those who are violently wicked, and to prosper the righteous. The encouraging thing is that Jonah's struggle is accepted by God as a legitimate human struggle. To understand the continuance of wickedness in the world, God is not surprised that those whom he calls struggle with that call. And as we hear stories, we can struggle too. There are current examples of people being called into dangerous situations to bring the gospel. In 1956, five American missionaries to Ecuador were killed while attempting to evangelize the Wowodani tribe. They had a reputation of one of the most murderous tribes on earth. And when the missionaries thought they had built up enough of a rapport, they decided to land in the territory. However, the missionaries were attacked, and they were brutally speared to death. There's a movie called End of the Spear, some of you may have seen, that recounts this story. But the story doesn't end there. 2 years later, the wife and the sister of one of the murdered missionaries walked into the jungle to live with these same people who had murdered the men that they loved. And I think of an incident recently with the International Justice Mission. This past July in Nairobi, Kenya, two individuals that are associated with the organization were killed following their abduction. Gary Hogan commented, "IJM exists to protect the poor from violence, and Willie and Joseph's lives were taken while courageously pursuing that mission." Bruckner notes this, "God does not abandon his word of judgment on the wicked, or his word of blessing for the obedient. He simply demonstrates that the blessing of the obedient is founded on his unrelenting love." God's intention is for all to know his love. God's message to Jonah invites him to a new understanding of God's relation to the world. God's dialogue with Jonah is not about what is just. He doesn't deny that the Ninevites are violent and deserve destruction. Jonah is to announce their judgment and doom. Justice will occur. But God's argument is that he allows for the reversal through repentance. Repentance is the open door for the reversal of lives of the wicked and ignorant violence. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God offers an enduring call to repentance and forgiveness to the unlikeliest of people. The second thing I want us to consider this morning is to ask, is there a place in your life where you are running from God? There are many ways that we can run from God's call to share his love and forgiveness with others. And this can be in big or little ways. Maybe a call to go overseas. I remember years ago, Diana Stobie being here and sitting kind of right here in the front and clearly sensing a call from God to go and work in a mission school. She's done that the last 5 years. I think of Danielle a few years ago, following a call to go on a year-long mission trip. There have been many missionaries sent out from all of it in our midst. Edna Grace, for example. And as we grieve the death of Brian Stelk, I'm reminded of his time on the mission field in Africa. Maybe it's a calling to do something here, something out of your comfort zone. Sharing your faith with someone at work. Participating in the Alpha program. Inviting and coming with someone. Johnson and Crossing note that at the beginning of the 21st century, more than 144 million persons in 815 ethnic groups have virtually no access to the gospel message. That seems hard to fathom in this day and age. But I was struck with this reality this past fall when we held the Alpha course, and there was one person that had attended that we later found out that only knew the name Jesus as a swear word. She had never heard anything about him as a person. There is a huge need for us to tell others about Christ. And then there could be a financial call, giving up some levels of comfort to support these missionaries that go out, to support mission organizations like the International Justice Mission. Or maybe the call is a personal one of salvation, that you have been running and have not personally responded, repenting and turning to God. He continues to pursue you and call you to himself. Come to his extravagant, saving love. Where is God calling you today? Don't run from hearing his voice, trying to cover it up in some way. Turn to him in thanksgiving, praying as Jonah did. Those who worship hollow gods, God frauds, walk away from their only true love. But I'm worshiping you, God, calling out in thanksgiving. And I'll do what I promised I'd do. Salvation belongs to God. I'd like to close with a prayer that was written in a commentary by James Bruckner. Will you pray with me? Overthrow us, O God, this day. We're like Saul in our leadership. Turn us into new people with a heart for your peace. We are like the Assyrians, boastful in power. Turn us to repentance of our reliance on terror. And Lord, we are like Jonah, hesitant to extend your deliverance to our enemies. Speak to us as we sit on the hillside in safety, that we might learn from you for all our decisions. We are like the hardened rock. Turn us into streams of living water. Overthrow us for the sake of your creation and for the sake of your gospel in the world. Amen.